Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we'll resume our studies there. The website, by the way, if you're using the website, I am not a web developer. And it pains me to say that I've got a few problems with the site. They're going to be resolved here pretty soon. I'm kind of in the process of working with our web developer person to rebuild the site, and then we'll launch it and it'll look a little bit different, but it'll work better. So everything's there. All of our studies under the tab 1 Thessalonians are there in completion. And I've continued in that same tab with 2 Thessalonians because I couldn't figure out how to make a new tab for 2 Thessalonians. So they continue there after 1 Thessalonians, and that'll be fixed here soon too. So I don't like things being out of order. Bothers the heck out of me, but unfortunately, I don't know everything, so it is what it is. Okay, here in 2 Thessalonians, we have here in the second chapter, and now we're looking at the events concerning our gathering together unto our Lord and His coming again to us, or to the earth, okay? Two separate events that are written together, but not fulfilled together. So I'm going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll go into some different looks here this morning. So he says in verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we have two events, as I just mentioned. We have the rapture, which is our gathering together unto him, okay? And then we have the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is when he comes again to establish his second advent upon the earth. Remember, his first advent was when he came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, okay? This is why, you know, when we look at, we're getting closer to Christmas time. We'll have Thanksgiving, then before you know it, Christmas will be upon us. And you'll start seeing nativity scenes in people's front yards and on their hearth and their, you know, dining tables and that kind of thing. The nativity scene as we currently see it is kind of screwed up. Okay, we've got the babe, okay, and he's in the trough, so to speak. Of course, we have him in a cradle. He was laid in a manger. There was no room at the inn, okay? So there were, I can't remember the name of the, the word's going to come to me here in a second. Caravanserai, okay? That's the name in Hebrew for an area allocated for the caravans, the camels, and that kind of thing that the merchants carried goods from town to town in. That was a cordoned off area that was typically walled with guards because you had robbers that wanted to steal everything from the merchantmen, right? So in any given larger sized town, there was a caravanserai where they could park their caravan and watch over their stuff at night, and there was a wall so they were protected from marauders, that kind of thing. Typically, you'd have the stables or the stalls for the camels and the animals and such underneath the lodgings for the people that would stay on top, and they'd rent these lodgings. That was the inn they were talking about in the Gospels, okay? So that was all full because people had to go back to their hometowns in order to be taken account of for a census by Caesar so there could be a taxation in the land, okay? So Joseph, Mary, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the babe had to stay in the manger below the inn on the top, all right? And there would have been multiple of these locations around the Sarai. And so our Lord was laid in the manger, which was the place where the animals would be fed, and because it's better than putting the baby on the ground. But we see yet the baby in a cradle in front of the nativity scene. So he was not in a cradle, he was in a manger. And that nativity is kind of a misrepresentation of the order of events. Okay, so our Lord came first as the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. All right. So we had shepherds in attendance to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later on, the Magi, okay, or the rulers from the Far East came to worship the king that was declared in the land by the appearance of the star of the sky, okay? Now, the Magi were They weren't necessarily the kings, but they were wise men that were astrologers, Zoroastrians. Okay, you can look that up on Google if you want to, and it'll tell you who they were. They came basically descendants from the Assyrian Empire, all the way into the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and they worshiped the stars and looked to the stars to try and determine the times and the seasons and that kind of thing. Okay. We kind of do the same thing with our farmer's almanac, so to speak. Okay, but back then, they worshiped the stars as gods. Okay, so these men were likely false prophets that came to worship the king because they heard that a king was born in the east. Okay, and so they came and saw later on the young man. Okay, so he was not a babe in a manger at that time. At that time, he was attended by shepherds. Now, some time had passed, and this speaks of the difference in time between the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, where in the first advent, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and in his second advent, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule with a rod of iron. All right. Now, those men would have came to the attendance of a king, but yet he did not establish himself as king in his first advent. He was dumb as a lamb before his shearers, before the shearers, to offer himself as a bodily sacrifice for Adam's sin, for your sin and for mine. Okay, and so there was some time passed between the two advents of the shepherds and of the magi. So, but we see them all together in the nativity. Okay, now as in like manner, we are saved at point in time, but we don't receive our inheritance. We're going to be taken out of the way prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there has to be the time of Jacob's trouble first, which is going to be a time of wrath upon the earth as the world has never seen. So we speak of the atrocities of the First World War, the Great War, the Second World War, and every war in between. I mean, every war has been an atrocity. Every pogrom against certain groups of people, the Jews, who'd they call the farmers in under Stalin's Russia, a name for him. Anyway, all those farmers were essentially starved to death because they thought they were raping what belonged to Mother Russia, but really they were producing food for Mother Russia, and Stalin produced a great famine which killed millions of people. All these things have happened through the course and annals of time, and they're all horrible events, and you and I would not want to be involved in any of them. But the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a time of wrath such as the world has never seen. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not appointed under wrath. Right? So we're going to be taken out of the way first by rapture. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, we are going to be caught up in the air to see the Lord as he is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we're going to come to the earth again in his second advent because he's going to come with all his saints, as if in the clouds. So you and I are going to be clothed upon with our heavenly bodies, our resurrected bodies. It's appointed unto men once to die, only one time. So can we be put to death after that? No, we don't have the capacity to be put to death anymore. There's no more cause of death in us. We possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're in our resurrected body. So we're going to come back with him. And we're going to somehow participate in either the viewing or the action of the War of Armageddon against everyone that comes against Jerusalem, and the blood's going to run as high as the girdles on the horses. Okay, so the Lord will at that point in time establish his millennial reign upon the earth. A millennium is 1,000 years, so he's going to have the 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And you know, you hear of dictators and, you know, the Adolf Hitlers of the world, and Adolf Hitler in particular wanted to establish a 1,000-year Reich or a 1,000-year reign. Why do you suppose he wanted the 1,000-year reign? Because Hitler essentially made himself a false Christ. He wanted to produce a nation of perfect Aryan individuals. Now, what do we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? A nation of perfect individuals, less the Aryan part, okay? So he was trying to produce heaven on earth without God in it. That is what man is still trying to do to this very day. What do you suppose the agenda of the progressive is? The progressive agenda is that you might worship the state so that the state can provide all for you, so you can have need of nothing, but be provided everything. Is that not what we're going to have when we're in our heavenly inheritance? Well, yeah, we're going to have that in our heavenly inheritance. So this is the leaven of Herod, that an establishment of the kingdom of God might be made by men. Okay? Remember in Matthew chapter 13, we're supposed to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. Okay? Or through the pride of life of men, we might establish the kingdom of God on earth without God. That's what man wants. Because man says in his heart that there is no God and has made himself God because of the lie of the devil. So, here in 2 Thessalonians, we read again here in verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, I want to read again in Zechariah 14 so we don't forget this portion of Scripture. So turn to Zechariah 14. And if you're ever confused about where the Old Testament books are, just flip your bulletin over. And on the back, we have this handy-dandy Old Testament, New Testament chronology of the books. So, I hate to say it, but I even use it every now and again. I'm the pastor, so it's very handy-dandy. Okay, so Zechariah, let's start in 13. And we read this a few weeks ago, and I meant to continue on with it, but the Lord kind of led me in a little bit different direction the last few weeks. And we're talking about the things concerning the first advent and second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are going to occur at the very end of the age. Now, I've been speaking to great length recently about the fact that I believe that we're in the very latter part of the latter age, or the tail end of the church age. Now, I don't pretend to know the day or the hour because no man knows the day or the hour. And I'm not saying any of this stuff to scare anybody, but I do want believers in Jesus Christ to be informed as to where we stand. Now, do we have reason to fear anything? No, we don't have reason to fear anything. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven by you and I? No, but by the power of God. Okay? So we have nothing to fear as believers in Jesus Christ. And I always say it this way. Should the worst thing that man considers come, death, so be it. If I perish, I perish. I have an eternal inheritance in my Lord. And where I am right now, though the world may be trying to tell us a different story, where I am right now is actually, I'm like a soldier in the foreign field. I don't belong here in this corrupted body on this corrupted rock. I belong in my Lord's presence, yet we tarry until he receives us unto himself. And so we occupy, and we go to work, and we come home, and we pay the bills, and we vote for presidents, and we do all these things, you know, start a family, love our wives, do the best we can with our children, and we let the Lord do the rest. But it's a matter of understanding who we are and who we belong to and what we have coming our way, okay? And if we're ignorant to these things, it's kind of a powerless situation because you're stuck in a place where you don't know what's going to happen, and I prefer you to understand your fate than have it surprise you, okay? So, you know, we see, like, Christians getting their underwear in a bunch over the possible election of Kamala Harris and or the possible election of Donald Trump. And it's like, what for? The powers that be are ordained of God. And so these Christian groups don't know the Word of God. That was the problem with Israel. You know, turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Keep your spot here in Zechariah. Romans chapter 10. Remember, everything that was written about Israel was written for our admonition or our understanding, our advantage, so that we don't make the same mistakes. Now, Israel is a type of the world. There's nothing particularly special about Israel that makes them God's chosen people. Why? Because in Adam, how many die? All die. It's not in Adam Israel dies, or in Adam the Gentiles die. Everyone has the same condition, the same blood working in them. Adam's blood. And in Adam all die, so that in Christ all, Jew or Gentile, might be made alive. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So he says here in verse 1 of the 10th chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Well, in like manner, my heart's desire for my brethren whoever they may be, is that they might be saved. And God's heart's desire for the Gentiles and the Jews is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
Not according to an epigenosis in the Greek. A knowledge of the truth. Okay? A full knowledge of the truth. That's right. In Christ, we can know even as we're known, because there's nothing spared from us in the Scriptures. We can study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth, and know even as we're known. Take some time. You know, you aren't going to learn everything in the Word of God in one day, or in one year, or in one decade, for that matter. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become more and more mature or understanding in the things of the Lord, and they settle us right down. They bring us back to that sure foundation, and there's only one foundation which was laid, which is who?
Christ.
Okay? So, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The entire world's in the same position. They have a zeal, but according to what? The knowledge that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you can be like God by your own determination, your knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that the basis for reasoning? What's right and what's wrong? Well, let's reason by objection what is right and what is wrong. Well, is it good to lie? No. Is it good to not lie? Yes. Okay? Well, we have the law given, and God says what's right and what's wrong, but man can't do those things. So man has to come up with a different means of what is right and what is wrong by his own determination to make himself fit for the presence of God, which is what? Unbelief. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what I wrote about here in the bulletin today. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, this is an interesting little statement here. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, what is God's righteousness? Well, one would say that might be perfection, because God's perfect, right? He's a righteous being. But God can say that he's righteous, but he actually has to be righteous to say that he's righteous. So by objection, how do we see God's righteousness? Well, we see it in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the fulfillment of the law. Our Lord said, I've not come to destroy, although the law was destroyed in him, okay? But he did it by fulfillment. I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill, for not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. Those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, like our dotting of an I or a crossing of a T. Okay? Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Was that by you or by me? Okay? It couldn't be by you or by me. It had to be by our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23 real quick. Or Proverbs 3, I think it is. It's either 23 or 3. I'll get there and show you. Yeah, it's 3. I knew there was a 3 in there somewhere. Now listen to the way this is written. Proverbs 3. I said it was either 23 or 3, and I was going to show you guys when I got there, but it's 3. Proverbs 3, verse 1. I've got a fairly good handle on where most things are in the Word of God, but sometimes if I haven't read something in a while, I'll remember it's over there somewhere, and I'll go over there and get it. But we usually don't have to take very long to figure out where we need to go here. Okay. Now, who consider this before we read this. Who was our Lord Jesus Christ? To what family was he born into? He was born into the family of the Jews. Okay? He's the God-man, the theanthropic, the theanthropic God. That's the scholarly way of putting our Lord Jesus Christ. Theos is God. Theanthropic. Oh, I got to look that up for you. That didn't make any sense, did it? Theos is God. Anthropos. There we go. It's all coming to me, guys. Okay. Theos is God. Anthropos is man. So he's the God-man, the theanthropic God. Okay. And so he came into the world as God, but made as a man, that he might do what? Fulfill the law for you and for me. Okay. So he was born under the law, beholden to the law, but he was not born of Adam. He was born of a virgin. Okay? Now, why did he have to be born of a virgin? Because as we said before, in Adam all die. Why? Because of the imposed sin nature that the blood of Adam gives every one of us. Okay? The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. And Leviticus 17:11 says that I've given it unto you as an atonement upon the altar. Now, my blood can't atone for sin because my blood's sinful blood. Your blood can't atone for sin because your blood's sinful blood. But my Lord Jesus Christ's blood was sinless blood. So his blood was the only blood that could make a covering for sin. Sinlessness had to make a covering for that which is sinful. All right? And we see that in the Ark of the Covenant in the Jewish sacrificial system. All right. So our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a Jew, born under the law. Now, our Lord deals prudently with the nation of Israel, his people. Now listen to verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Now, how many of the Lord's sons have forgotten about the law? All of them. Okay? Concerning the nation of Israel, all of them. Concerning the Gentiles, all of them. Of course, he's speaking of the Jews right now, but not all are Israel who are of Israel. Okay? But one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? How many laws did he break? Zero. In him was no sin at all. So my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And again, which child of the nation of Israel or the child of the Lord fulfilled all the commandments? None of them did, but one. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So the fulfillment of the law means that you're free of sin, which means you're acceptable into the presence of God. Now, which man earns that by himself? No man, but our Lord Jesus Christ. So, length of days, what does that equal? Eternal life. He says, because I live, what? You shall live also. And because we have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away, and it's reserved by God for us in heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity, we have eternal life imposed upon us by our joint relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ because we're heirs to the kingdom of God in Christ. Okay? But the blessing belongs to Jesus Christ alone. We have it through faith. So did you do anything to deserve your joint ownership of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven for the eternal days or length of life in and of yourself or in your life? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that we're accepted in the presence of God or that he saved us. Okay? Mercy is an extension of God's grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Right? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Where do we find these things? In the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. We express faith in the person and work of Christ. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe, and we become children of God by then. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, what is that? Faith. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from the evil. The definite article is present here in the Hebrew. Who is the evil? The devil in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Depart from that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, or the, you know, for the nation of Israel, that was a tenth of their income. Now, as far as, you know, offerings unto the Lord are concerned, we're not limited above or limited below a tenth. As I like to say it, a tenth is a good starting place. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You can't outgive the Lord. I don't care if it's from your wallet or from your time or from your prayers or from your growth. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, if we are under the disposition of our Lord, and are experiencing chastening, or he's correcting us in some way, and that's typically so that we can, you know, return back to the fold of the Word of God. You know, we tend to want to run around in the world and be a prodigal for a while, and the Lord's got to chasten us and show us where everything is, which is in our Father's house. Okay? If it's not chastening, it's what? It's judgment. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer chastening. All right? And sometimes he's got to scourge you, which means beat the living hell out of you to get you to listen, because we tend to be self-minded. Okay? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son of whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, wisdom in the Old Testament is always in parallel with salvation. So how could you not be happy with salvation? For once you were lost, and now you're found. Once you were damned, but now you're saved. In Jesus Christ, we have all things. And so wisdom speaks of salvation. And the man that getteth understanding. How do we have understanding? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It speaks of the anointing of oil. For the merchandise of it, that is wisdom or salvation, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. Can you take the silver and gold with you after you pass through the veil of death? No, you can take your salvation. She, that is salvation, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days, or eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left, riches and honor. Of course, we have that in our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know, as far as peace is concerned, at what point in time am I ever in a state of condemnation or under the anathema of God? Never, as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm always accepted in the Beloved. So all her ways, that is the ways of salvation, are peace. First of all, peace with God, because our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, or the increase of the Word of God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can know even as we're known, so that no matter what comes our way in the world, we have an answer for it. And the answer is always in the Lord. She, that is salvation or wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and the foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be what? Sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Do we belong to the world? No. Do we belong to another man? No. We are the Lord's purchased possession, and he will do exactly as he promised that he would do with us, which is to eventually accept us into his presence. Okay? Oh, let's see here. Let's go to verse 5 of the next chapter. Get wisdom and get understanding, for get it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom, or salvation, is the principal thing. But yet, in all these churches out there in the world today, how often do you actually hear the word salvation? I hardly ever hear it. And I look for it. It's always, oh, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll save you. And then we'll talk about everything you have to do to please God. Or adjust your life to match the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wisdom or salvation should be the principal thing. We preach salvation every single time we come behind the pulpit, because it's what? It's the principal thing. Therefore, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, or the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It comes with salvation. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. How do we exalt wisdom and salvation? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Forsake not the gathering together of ourselves around the Word of God, as the manner or the habit of some is. That's how we exalt her. We put the Lord first, and how do we put the Lord first? We incline ourselves, or incline our ears, to the Word of God, right? Verse 9, she shall give to thine hand, thine head, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now, when we are ushered into the presence of the Lord, we're going to be crowned with a crown of glory as if we were our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, we got there not by works, but by grace. So we lower these crowns to the ground and place them before the feet of the Lord, because he is the only one that's worthy to rule. And verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the ways of way of wisdom. Notice it's in the singular. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall be not be narrowed. That's what this should have been translated as, instead of straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So what is our life? This book is our life. Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is Christ. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is everything to the believer in Jesus Christ, though sometimes the believer in Jesus Christ tries to make it nothing if he does not incline himself to it. Okay? And that's kind of a shame. Now, that's, you know, it's not my responsibility to, this is why I don't do house calls. Now, could I go to every single believer that, you know, is a member of Grace Baptist Church and say, hey, what's going on? Haven't seen you in a while, and try to figure out why they're not here? Yeah, I could, but then I'd be putting them under law. And it's the Spirit of God's job to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. Okay? And so, the brethren that are here at Grace Baptist Church, you don't belong to me. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't to God that everybody that went here would come. I would love to see the pews full and everybody rejoicing in the Word of God. That would be a delight to my soul. But that's just not how human beings work. We are vessels of sin. And so it's up to the Spirit of God to chasten those ones sometimes and bring them back to the fold. So take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, nor go into the way of the evil man, or the evil one. That's what the way it should have been translated. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Now we're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the truth that we've learned, and do what? Avoid it. Okay? Read a portion of scripture over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Yep. And yeah, we'll get back to Zechariah here after a bit. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, guys. Yeah, yeah, keep your spot there.
Let go of Proverbs.
Yeah, we're done in Proverbs.
2 Timothy. 2 Timothy.
You know what? I want to get back to Zechariah. We don't need to go to 2 Timothy. I'll paraphrase it. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how, otherwise I'll never get back to where I wanted to go. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how, he tells Timothy, don't get involved in foolish gestures within the realm of religion, arguing this and arguing that, you know, that doesn't belong. It's like when we take our communion service, I could get up there and explain why the Corinthians were improperly taking communion when they were allowing in a false prophetess from a false religious system, which is true. But what is the communion service for? It's a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and in him we have life also. Okay, so it ought to be a focus strictly on that. Now, can the Spirit of God bless that truth to your heart and mind, or reinforce that truth within you? Yes. So we allow the power of God to stand, and we don't get into foolish arguments with the world. Now, can we witness to the world? Sure we can. And Paul says, yeah, witness to them. But after the second admonition, if there's a rejection, reject them as a heretic and allow the Word of God to stand. Because the Word of God always does one of two things. What are those? It's like a two-edged sword. It either cuts the salvation or it cuts the condemnation. Now, if that person you walked away from, who's rejecting the truth, and you've rejected them as a heretic, Did you seal their eternal damnation by doing that? No, not necessarily. Now, they might have eternal damnation, but that's between them and God. Now, can God use someone else or some events in their life or bring them to the point like the prodigal where they're, you know, as a Jew, feeding swine, carob husks, and the swine are eating better than that poor bastard that's feeding the swine, carob husks to the Jews or to the pigs, excuse me? Yeah, the Lord can use the lives of those individuals, the events of those individuals experience, and the people those individuals come across to turn them to the truth of the Word of God, they might be saved. Okay, but you may not be the one that drives in the sickle and reaps the harvest. You know, it's like Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but what? God, the power of God can only give the increase. So don't sell God short. He's all powerful. You know, people, even believers sometimes, we like to think of God like he's somehow captive in this box. And on Sunday, we open the box and we look inside and we say, hi, God. And we close the box on Sunday evening and we go away for a week. That's not how God works, you know. God is all powerful. He's ever present. He knows everything at one time. All the world belongs to the Lord. He does with it as he sees fit. He does with us as he sees fit. Do we as the created thing have power to tell the one that created us, why have you done this to me? Or why have you made me thus? Yeah, just like the potter and the clay. Yeah, over in Romans, you know. No, we're fools if we do. You know? We belong to the Lord who made us and who saved us. Okay? So we allow the word of God to stand. Can God lie? No, in him is no sin at all. Okay? So let's go back over here to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Now, I did, but we're going back to 13, then coming into 14. I got to keep you guys on your toes, you know. All right, so verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, remember, like we read over there in Proverbs, our Lord was the singular Son of God that could keep the law for who? For his friends, okay? His nation, his people. And we read over in Romans, not all are Israel who are of Israel. So the Israel of God are those that have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's chosen people, okay? So he was wounded for you and wounded for me. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now, we have a reference here to the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten, the nation of Israel in 70 AD was destroyed. Israel was buried in the Gentile nations of the world. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Were they literally buried in the Gentile nations? No, they moved to the various European nations that surrounded Israel, okay, or all the Gentile nations of the world. So now we have the two sticks prophecy and the dry bones prophecy. So let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Keep your spot here in Zechariah. 37. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you can find Daniel, which is a big book, you can find Ezekiel. Okay. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And Ezekiel 37:3-7, sir. No problem. And if you guys are ever lost, just pipe up. I'll tell you exactly where we are. I've got no problem telling you where we are. Okay.
37:1.
Yep. All right. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were what? Very dry. Now, if you look upon a carcass that's in the desert and the bones are very dry, and there's no meat on them, and there's nothing around, no critters chewing on it or whatever, what does that tell you about those bones? They've been there for a while, okay? They're very dry, they've been bleached in the sun, the marrow's all dried up and eaten of bacteria or worms or bugs that ever that got in there, got in the bones and ate the marrow. So if you find some dry bones out in the desert, you cut them open, they're going to be hollow, okay? They've been there for a while, all right? And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now, what does the breath of the Lord speak of? It speaks of the Spirit of God, okay? And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh up upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, and bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Now, these bones speak of, as we're going to see here in a moment, and I'll just paraphrase it because we have 39 seconds. These bones are the whole house of the nation of Israel. Okay, and they were buried in the Gentile nations of the world. Now, have you ever known of a country that's gone out of existence, been wiped from the map, as it were, all accepted maps, been completely stricken from the map, that has come back to the map in the very same place? There's never been a single country except the nation of Israel. Now listen to the explanation of how it happened. Again, verse 7, so I prophesied and I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now what happened just prior to the re-advent of the nation of Israel? Well, we had World War II. So there was a noise and a shaking and a great, hubbub that took place, so to speak. The world became tumultuous, and the maps changed, and everything shifted around. Okay, we had World War II, where the entire world was involved in slaughtering one another, and it came about the nation of Israel again. Now, that has never happened with a single nation. Now, he says here in verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and he and then the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now we have the nation of Israel back in their own land, and the fulfillment of the two sticks prophecy, which comes next, we'll read that next week, has taken place, where we have the southern nation, or the northern nation and the southern nation, and they come get together as now one nation. So we have one Israel back in her own land, May 14th, 1948. Okay? The Lord has put sinew on them, put muscle in them, laid skin upon her again, but his breath is not in her yet. And that's not going to take place till Israel looks upon him whom they pierced, and they believe and are saved, and the same Spirit of God that indwells us will then indwell them, and they'll be ushered into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, next week, we'll look at this a little bit closer. We'll go directly into the two sticks prophecy thereafter. So you can see that all these things that we're seeing in the day in which we abide were prophesied of thousands of years ago, and all these things are coming about exactly as the Lord had promised, so that we can know even as we're known. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the fact that you are all-knowing, and that you have the power to do anything that's consistent with your will. And so if you say that it's so, Lord, and we rest in it. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.